around those books. And in case you feel a little sleepy, remember that Bambi has his eye on you. So I'm going to sing a cappella, of course, the first verse and chorus of four or five hymns that you know real well, just one line after the other. Down at the cross where my Savior died, there's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. What a fellowship, what a joy divine. There's within my heart a melody, and his name is wonderful. You know them all, we'll just go right from one to the other. The first one is Down at the Cross.
Down at the cross where the Savior died, down where the planet day from sin I cried, there through my heart was the lullaby, glory to his name, glory to his name. Keep our hearts and minds attentive to your word.
Well, we've been reminded already, our gracious God, that you are interested in our inward as well as our outward. Thank you for thy great joy and thy mercy that we are able to enjoy one another's fellowship at this time. And bless thee, our God, that for the fresh reminder of thy mercy and goodness to us. Now help those who serve us as we fix all the labor involved in each change, each day around the desk. We'll have to change them back to the table. Grant mercy and help to those who spend such labor on our welfare. Let us use the goodness to us in this suitable way, so that we may grow in our own souls in preparation for that blessed day, Lord Jesus, when we will be with you in heaven. Come up, my dear brother, further. Sustain those who are older among us, that he may not disturb us, but that he may be together in relation to seeing those that are being caught. We ask it, Lord Jesus, in my precious and worthy name. Amen.
Amen. As you know, our speaker this afternoon is Jimmy Nicholson, Jr., and then the next great event in this room is supper at 5:30. We do appreciate the work of the staff in converting the dining hall from auditorium and back to the dining room in time for the 5:30 meal. And then prayer meetings at 7 o'clock, and the speaker at 7:30 this evening is again Dr. David Gooding. And then at 9 o'clock, there's going to be a film entitled The Irish Factor, a documentary produced in Ireland on the early Brethren. Very interesting film, and we trust you'll plan to stay and see that. Now, we're very happy to have Mr. Nicholson, whom we affectionately call Jade, with us at the conference, and he's going to speak with us this time.
That clock has stopped, brother.
Warm the tacos on. Somebody got a clock to watch you. I have a real fine clock.
Does the scripture say asking, expecting nothing in return, or something like that? Our brother informed me that while this was an informal gathering, it wasn't that informal, that we wouldn't be watching the clock. So I'd like to read a few verses with you, please, again, in the book of Leviticus. I'm not going to read the whole of Leviticus 1, as it was read mostly this morning. But I'd like you to notice just a few verses here together. I'd like to say, too, how much I appreciate the opportunity of being here and being with Brother Gooding. It's my delight to, with you this afternoon, gather up some of the fragments that remain from our study this morning. Let's read from Exodus chapter 40 and verse 33. And he reared up the court round about the tabernacle and the altar, and set up the hangings of the court gate. So Moses finished the work. Then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter into the tent of the congregation because the cloud abode thereon, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Verse 1 of chapter 1, and the Lord called unto Moses and spake unto him, out of the tabernacle of the congregation, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, if any man of you bring an offering unto the Lord, ye shall bring an offering of the cattle, even of the herd, and of the flock. If his offering be a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own voluntary will, or for his acceptance, at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, before the Lord. I would like you to notice very carefully those words, before the Lord. Now, I understand none of you have the little green sheet that's to be handed out. Is that right? Is that to come tomorrow? There were three reasons that I suggested at the top of the sheet why we ought to study these offerings. First of all, that we might have an increasing apprehension of the scripture truth. The Word of God is not simply a disjointed collection of ideas. It is a body of truth. And you cannot understand the book of Hebrews and many other portions of the New Testament unless you understand something of the offerings in the Old Testament. And then secondly, for an increasing appreciation of the sacrifice of Christ, I fear that in many areas, because of a lack of teaching on the offerings, there has been a decreasing value placed on the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus, with its resultant influence at the breaking of bread, especially as the crosswork of the Lord Jesus loses the rich dimension that God gives it in His Word, it becomes a very shallow thing. And you hear such ideas being spoken as, well, let's get past that, you know, He didn't just die, He rose again, and let's get on to the good part. Little realizing that the whole basis of our enjoyment, the whole basis of our acceptance in the presence of God, and indeed the chief purpose of gathering together to break bread, is to declare the Lord's death until He comes. And then thirdly, for an increasing application to a separated life, and this seems to be the emphasis, or one of the emphases of our Brother Gooding's ministry, to call us to recognize the great principle of holiness as taught to us in the book of Leviticus. These seem to be two very closely related ideas, aren't they, in the book of Leviticus. The word holy, which occurs something like 87 times in the book of Leviticus, is obviously one of the chief ideas there. To bring before us God's standard. But as well, we recognize that over against God's absolute standard of holiness, there is this expression of grace and the means whereby God's people, redeemed from their sin, are able to draw near to Him with true hearts in full assurance of faith, having our hearts and our bodies cleansed, made right before God. The law of the offerings, which begins in chapter 6, answers the question, how can a sinful man approach a holy God? But in the list of the offerings, beginning in chapter 1 and going through chapter 5, we have really the other side of that, I think. The question is, how does a holy God come out in grace to sinful men? We begin with the burnt offering there and move on to the sin offering. This is God coming out to man, and our brother so beautifully portrayed for us the call of God. God calls to men out of the sanctuary. This is not the scene at Sinai. This is not the thundering and lightning when the giving of the law is portrayed for us in the Word of God. Rather, out of the light of the presence of God above the mercy seat, between the cherubim, God calls us to man. And of course we see the crescendo of this truth as we see God making His overtures to men all through the Scripture. Finally, in one great declaration, when the Lord Jesus cried, "It's finished," the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, picturing for us that it was not so much that a way had been made possible for man to enter into God's presence, but that God, with joy on the basis of the finished work of Christ, was coming out to man. That He had found the way, and the cry goes out, deliver them from going down to the pit, I have found the ransom. And so we have God coming out to man, and in the law of the offering, man coming into God, into His presence, and we meet at the peace offering, the place of fellowship and enjoyment where we all have a part. I'd like to specifically think of the burnt offering this afternoon. I'm not going to allow myself the luxury of an introduction, because we only have a limited number of opportunities to speak on the offering. Leviticus 1 through 5 give us one of God's picture galleries of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have portrayed for us in many different ways the person and work of the Lord Jesus. But I think we recognize that while each of these offerings has a very special place and none of them are to be minimized, yet the burnt offering holds a very special place with God. It is the first offering mentioned, and it is the offering that was most often to be offered. In fact, it's something like 10 times as many burnt offerings as there are sin offerings. It was the burnt offering which Abel offered. It seems to be that the burnt offering was not only the first offering as far as the order in Leviticus, but the first offering in history, as we see over and over again the burnt offering being given. It was Noah's offering of a burnt offering, and it was the burnt offering that we read of in Genesis 22, and it is the burnt offering that Job offered on behalf of his son. And while it is true that perhaps not the chief reason, the chief idea is atonement, yet the idea of atonement is there, isn't it? And we read very clearly that it was for his atonement. Verse 4, he shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him for his atonement. I'd like to give you just a very brief outline, and I've used certain words that all begin with the letter S so I can remember them. And the first one I'd like to talk about is the significance of the burnt offering. I underlined in your heart these words, before the Lord. And this phrase is woven throughout all the commands of God as he portrays for Moses the means by which men may come into the presence of God and the means by which God may dwell among his people. Let me come over to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. We read exactly the same phrase. As we read from verse 3, which speaks to us of all the blessings that have come to us in the Lord Jesus, he then goes on to tell us that our responsibility is that we might be holy and without blame before him in love. It seems to me that in this day there is much that is being done that is not being done under the eye of God. When we read of the New Testament assembly, we recognize that one of the chief, if not the chief responsibilities of those in leadership capacity in the local assembly is that we might hold to the head in all things, that we might recognize that we are not a law unto ourselves, but that we are living our lives individually and corporately before the Lord, and that our whole life is open to his view. When the high priest went into the presence of God, he bore upon his breast those beautiful stones in which were engraven the names of the children of Israel. And he bore those names before the Lord. The showbread was laid out on the table, and we read that it was laid out there before the Lord. And everything in that place, in the holy place, and in the holiest of all, it was there before the Lord. So that the Lord might preserve us from being men pleasers, from the fear of man which brings a snare, and to recognize that all that we do and all that we are is to be before the Lord. It has been noticed, and I suppose no commentary ever written on the burnt offering was written without noticing, that the burnt offering is all for God. There are many things that are comparative in these offerings. There are many things that are similar, but there are some things that are absolutely unique, and one of the things that is unique about the burnt offering is that it was all for God. Apart from the skin, which was given to the offerer, a beautiful picture of the covering, apart from that, all of it was for God. We have God's standard given here, and as our brother mentioned, God is no more interested in leftovers than we are. And he is not satisfied with what we think will satisfy his heart. God has laid down the standard. And he expects us to meet that standard. Indeed, he has provided for us in such a way that there is no reason why we should not meet the standard. And as David said, what are we giving but what we've already received? Indeed, all that God has given to us belongs to him, and we give him but his own. In Genesis chapter 22, the lamb is typified. In Psalm 22, the lamb is prophesied. In Luke 22, the lamb is vilified and ultimately crucified. We see there the betrayal of the Lord Jesus and the denial of the Lord Jesus and the accusation placed against him and the false trial of the Lord Jesus. And then in Revelation 22, we see the Lamb glorified. But in Leviticus 22, we have the Lamb qualified. And we see there laid out for us the absolute requirements of God. And over again in these offerings, we read these words, it must be perfect to be accepted. It must be perfect. The Lord Jesus, when he was here, was always the center of attention. And we read that Pilate at his trial said, I find no fault in this man at all. Pilate's wife said, Have thou nothing to do with this just man, which of course is an impossibility. You can't have nothing to do with him. Even those who were his avowed enemies had to confess that no one ever spake like he did. They were amazed at his words. God had to interrupt his silence from heaven to say, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Yes, and even the demons of hell had to confess that he was the Holy One of God. So then by heaven and earth and hell, by God and men and demons, by friend and foe, the Lord Jesus was acknowledged as the perfect one. That was God's standard. And the Lord Jesus, why, he's all that we need, isn't he? He is the perfect one. And that is exactly what we needed. Nothing less would do. And nothing more could be given than the giving of the Lord Jesus at Calvary. And while it is true that this offering was for a man's atonement, yet there is more to it than that, isn't there? I believe that this is God's view of the crosswork of the Lord Jesus. And if I were to ask you, what was the chief reason for which the Lord Jesus came? After a moment's consideration, I don't think they would say that he came simply to put away sin. Oh, that was a great reason, and thank God for that. Yet we read that the chief reason that the Lord Jesus came was this. God, not having been satisfied with all the burnt offerings and offerings for sin, the Lord Jesus said, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. And here we have one of those great paradoxes of Scripture. That in the cross work of the Lord Jesus, he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. By one great, perfect act of obedience, he answered for every act of disobedience. For every sin that had been committed against God in disobedience, the Lord Jesus, by this great act, satisfied the heart of God. Nothing less than the Lord Jesus could satisfy the heart of God. And the Lord God was thoroughly satisfied with the offering of the Lord Jesus Christ. The significance of the offering, it was all for God. It was before the Lord. It was wholly burnt to ashes. It was to be, and there was the continual burnt offering, and it was a sweet savor offering. And so we see not only the significance of it and God's standard for the burnt offering, but we see the sweetness of the offering. John 10:17, therefore, doth my Father love me because I lay down my life. Does that mean that the Father didn't love him before? Oh no. The Father always loved him. But here was a fresh reason, a new motive for the Father to love his Son. It was a sweet favor to God that there was one man in all of history whose meat and drink it was to do the will of God. That was all that mattered to the Lord Jesus. To do the will of him that sent him. We read in Leviticus 6:9, that the burnt offering would burn all night until the morning. And I think if we entered into this great truth, we would find far more peace in our acceptance with God. I'm not accepted because I happen to give out a good hymn at the breaking of bread Sunday morning. I'm not accepted because I spoke to my neighbor and they trusted the Lord. I'm not accepted because I diligently study my Bible. I am accepted in the Beloved. And if I could just learn that lesson, what rest would come to my heart? It was on the basis of the burnt offering that the other offerings were offered. We read it as the meal offering. The burnt offering and its meal offering, or his meal offering. The peace offering was offered in conjunction with the burnt offering. Indeed, the altar on which all of the offerings, the sweet savor offerings were made, it was called the altar of the burnt offering. And this is God's appreciation. Thank God I'm not saved as well as I understand the crosswork of the Lord Jesus, or I wouldn't be very well saved, would I? All the basis of my acceptance with God and the value of the crosswork of the Lord Jesus is what God thinks of it. And if we could but enter in a little bit into what God thinks of his Son, I find it very humbling, Lord's Day morning, and at other times, when I come into the presence of the Lord to speak to him about his Son, I know so little about his Son. And he knows everything about his Son. Can you imagine sitting down with Albert Einstein and discussing with him the theory of relativity? I don't know the answers. I don't even know the questions. And to come into the presence of God and to speak to him about his Son, it really is a humbling thing, isn't it? When we consider how little we know of him. But that's not the basis of my faith. God smells the sweet savor of his Son, the continual burnt offering, and it burns all through the night. And whether it seems dispensationally that the night is far spent and the day is at hand, and this acceptance is going on through this night of darkness, and the church in all its declension and division is still accepted on the basis of that, or whether in my personal life and the dark times through which I travel, all of my acceptance is based on this, the perfect acceptability of the Lord Jesus Christ. The sweetness of the offering. There are two words that are used for the burning, to burn. And the sweet savor offerings, the first three in Leviticus 1, 2, and 3, these offerings were burnt. And the word means that which causes it to ascend. Very different from the sin and the trespass offerings, which were burnt, and the word means to consume it. The one speaks of acceptance and the other of rejection. And this burnt offering, as it went up, it was a sweet savor to the nostrils of God. I was speaking on one of the offerings some time ago. There was a farmer in the audience. He came to me afterwards and he said, how long does it take to burn a bullock? I said, well, brother, I've never tried that. Well, he said, I had three cows that had black leg disease, whatever that is. And he said, my father-in-law agreed to burn them for me if I would provide the wood. He said, how long do you think it took? I said, I really don't know. Well, he said, for one bullock, it took 3 days and 5 cords of wood. Well, you know how long it takes to cook a roast? 10 days. There were special fires that God gave from heaven, wasn't there? And they were not allowed to let the fire go out. So we see here that this special fire from God was that which was the means by which it was accepted in his presence. One of the three things that was not allowed of the children of Israel was that there be no strange fire. There was to be no strange insect, and there were to be no strange idols among them. Now the strange idols speak to us, I think, of the object of worship, don't they? We ought to have no other idols in our hearts. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. And I think the other side to that truth is this, keep yourselves in the love of God. The strange incense, I think, speaks to us of the fragrance, the enjoyment that God has in the person of Christ. And as the priest came with his handful of incense, sweet incense, beaten small, he came into the presence of God, and that incense was sweet to God. And there didn't have to be any earthly sweetness. There didn't have to be anything added of our own alchemy. God had provided the ingredients. He had provided the recipe for that. And we were not in the presence of God. We are not there to offer some new turn of phrase that will tickle God's ears. Something to impress him. It was always my impression when I was a young Christian that that's what was expected of me at the breaking of bread. I was supposed to try and discover some new turn of phrase that God had never heard before that would really impress him about his son. But there was to be no strange incense there. And there was to be no strange fire. This was not some emotional experience whereby I thought to stir up my own heart in some kind of fervor for Christ. It was the fire of God that caused that offering to ascend to him. So it's all of God, isn't it? It's all of God. And when we come to worship, it is God's strange dealings in our hearts that warms our hearts. And then as this offering ascends to him, we find our acceptance. We say rather glibly sometimes that we come in the name of the Lord Jesus. This is what it pictures for us here. It is by his acceptance, it is by the virtue of the Lord Jesus that we are accepted in the presence of God. There was a sweetness to the burnt offering. And then in 2 Chronicles 29, we read about the song of the burnt offering. There was no song for the sin offering. Why, the sin offering, it seems to me, would lead more to tears than singing, oh, we're glad that our sins are gone. But when we hear the Lord Jesus cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Well, he didn't ask that question because he didn't know the answer. He asked that question because he wanted us to think of the answer. What is the answer? Well, we are the answer. We are the reason. when we recognize that, yes, we have been redeemed from sin, but oh, the costliness of Calvary because of our sin. There's no song associated with the sin offering. But when the burnt offering was offered in 2 Chronicles 29, we read then the song of the Lord began. The song of the Lord. God's people ought to be a singing people. We ought to be a joyful people. When we recognize that our acceptance is not based on anything that we have done, if it was, there would be times when I just could not sing. But on the basis of this, the once for all and yet ever efficacious offering of the Lord Jesus, I find acceptance in the presence of God. Christina Rossetti wrote, "None other lamb, none other name, none other hope in heaven or earth or sea, none other hiding place for sin and shame, none beside thee." Well, he's all we need, isn't he? And as we come into the presence of the Father, what God wants us to do is to just agree with him as to how wonderful the Lord Jesus really is. To enter into something of God's appreciation of his Son. Now, it's a wonderful thing to sing praises to God. But we read in the New Testament, as we sing these praises, we are speaking to ourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. That is, these are the experiences and the appreciation of others for the Lord Jesus that we sing. They are sort of second-hand, aren't they? And so what we're doing while we're singing is, we are seeking to set our own heartstrings vibrating in harmony with the appreciation of others for the Lord Jesus. And so the result is singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. It's a good thing to sing and to speak to ourselves. It's a good thing to open up the Word of God and to speak to one another. To bring some passage of Scripture to light that will encourage us to worship the Lord Jesus. But dear brothers and sisters, in our public worship, it seems very often that we spend a great deal of time in singing and a great deal of time in the reading and exposition of the Word of God, but how much time is really spent after we have spoken to ourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, after we have spoken to one another through the reading and exposition of the Scripture, how much time is really spent in speaking to Him, in acknowledging Him, and in telling God that we really do believe His Son is altogether lovely? That's what God wants from our heart, and that is true worship, isn't it? And so I say, sing on, and speak on to one another, but oh, may we enter into this, as this is caused to ascend the flame of God, the force of God, that draws out our hearts in worship to the Lord Jesus, and the basis of our acceptance, which is this great burnt offering. There were many different kinds of offerings. We read about them in Leviticus 1. There was the oxen, which speaks, I think, to us of the Lord Jesus as the perfect servant who came to do all the will of God. And teaches us that even if not one sinner had ever availed themselves of the cross work of the Lord Jesus, God would still have been satisfied with the work the Lord Jesus did. The burnt offering stands out. It seems as if God wants to be constantly reminded of the value of Christ. Now the sin offering, it seems as if all that is necessary is done, but God doesn't want to be especially reminded of that. Indeed, God teaches us that He wants our sins to be taken out of the way, to be buried in the sea of His forgetfulness, to be gone, and so on that great day of atonement. It was but one day in the year. And there was but one man that went into the holiest of all. And there was but one drop of blood from the tip of his finger that fell on the mercy seat, as it were, for God. Now there were seven drops before the mercy seat, the place of our standing. But when it came to God's acceptance, there was one drop of blood. And pictured in that drop of blood, all the agony, and all the suffering, and all the pain, and all the sin bearing of the work of the Lord Jesus at Calvary. When it comes to the burnt offering, it seems as if God relishes this offering. It is a sweet savor to him, and he delights in it. And now the question must be asked, how then do I become a burnt offering for the Lord Jesus? You remember that when Noah brought the animals into the ark, that they went in, says the scripture, two by two. There were seven clean animals, however, that were taken into the ark. You don't have to be much of a mathematician to figure out that if seven clean animals went in, they didn't all go in two by two. There was one male that went in all alone. He obviously wasn't saved to reproduce. He was saved for sacrifice. And I believe that we have been saved for the very same reason, haven't we? We've been saved for sacrifice. And I'd like you to turn with me, please, to the book of Ephesians at chapter 5, just for a few moments. Ephesians chapter 5. And I'd just like to read one verse. Well, let's read verse 1. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. And here we have the two aspects of the work of Christ, God's word and us word. He offered himself to God, and he offered himself for us. It's a sweet savor offering, this sacrifice. And now the Apostle Paul, in writing to the Ephesians and by the Spirit of God to us, he calls us in the same way to be a sweet savor offering to God. He speaks of walking in love here, and in verse 8 of walking in light, and in verse 15 of walking circumspectly. The Christian is always moving in one direction or the other. And the great desire of God in Ephesians chapter 1 is that we might walk before him. He says, walk before me and be thou perfect. But the basis of my acceptance is this sweet-smelling sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. But in the light of that great burnt offering of the Lord Jesus, he now asks me to give all that I am and have to him. Well, he deserves it of me. And after he has given me everything that he is and has, is it not the sensible thing to do? To give myself wholly to him. What are some of the things that will keep me from giving myself wholly to him? Well, there's the sin of procrastination. I'd like to do that, Lord, but I have a few plans of my own first. Well, we never say that, but sometimes we live that, don't we? I'd really like to serve the Lord fully, but well, I really have to finish college first, or finish my education, or I really would like to get settled in business first, or once I get the family situated, or, well, finally, once I retire. But God doesn't want part of me. God wants all of me. Is the lie of the enemy. If God is trying to rob you, that's an old lie, isn't it? Well, I suppose it goes back to the first sin. God's trying to keep something from you. God is not a receiver. God is a giver. He's the giver of every good and perfect gift, and it's man's attempt to make God into a receiver, because he just hates mercy. I don't like mercy for me. You go out and play a game of golf with me, and I don't play it very much. In fact, down in the South where they really take their golf seriously, my brother will come in and he'll say to me, doesn't take him too long to get around to the subject, do you play golf? And I say, well, I don't really. I've been out a few times. I like to hack around a bit. Well, that's it. That's the end of the subject, you see? And so a little later on he'll come in and he'll say, you know, if you'd like a little rest, there's a bed in here. If you'd like to lie down for a while, and so I go in and lie down, and once he hears the bed creak, I hear him scuffing around in the closet, and if I peek out the window, I see him surreptitiously sneaking out to the car with his golf bag. He's not going to take some hack out on the golf course, you know. But if he took me golfing, and I kept hitting it into the rough and into the sand traps and all the rest, he says, okay, just pick up. You know, throw it out there. I'd rather end up 1,000 strokes behind it than have that kind of mercy shown to me. I don't like mercy. And I don't like mercy for anybody else, you know. He's got it coming to him. He made his bed, let him sleep in. He deserves it. No mercy. We're not people who love mercy. But God loves mercy. And very often we are robbed of a desire to give ourselves wholly to Him because we're afraid that God is like us. We sometimes make God out to be like us, that God will take advantage of the situation. He will take advantage of me. If I was in that position with someone else, would I not be tempted to take advantage of them? But what does God do when we give ourselves wholly to Him? Romans 12:1-2. If I give myself to Him, what does He do? He turns around and gives Himself to me. If I give my will to Him, He gives His will to me. He said to the people in Malachi's day, go ahead, you gather up what really belongs to me, that my house may be full. And then He said, I'll give you so much, you won't be able to cram it into your little lives. God wants to bless us. What keeps His blessing back? It is that we are not willing to give ourselves wholly to Him. I say that in a very general way. There are many of you here in the audience I know who have learned a great deal more in a very practical way about the burnt offering experience than I have. But this may be a tendency in our lives, the withholding of something from Him. But we read about this offering that it was a sweet savor to God. We read that it was the whole burnt offering. It was wholly given to God. And it was an irrevocable thing. That offering was only offered once, wasn't it? You couldn't do it again because it was burnt wholly to ashes. And when we give ourselves wholly to Him, that's it. As the wise woman of Tekoa said, we're just like water spilt on the ground that can't be gathered up again. And if I give myself wholly to Him, there can be no retreat from that. And I suppose there's this sense of it being irrevocable that frightens me. I wonder if maybe someday down the road I might not want to take a little bit back. But if that is true in my life, I think it's because I haven't really come to know him. Because he would never do that. He would never take advantage of me. He only wants to fill my life with blessings. He only wants to make me rich. But in the process, he wants my life to be a sweet favor to him. The Lord Jesus gives himself fully to me. Walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us. You know, the Lord Jesus, when he went to the cross, instead of that he could have said to his apostles, to those who had faith in him, the 12 disciples, the 11 disciples, he could have said, you know, I'd like to leave you something. I'd like to give you something. What would you like? You know what I could give you? I could give you a whole universe all your own. With your name written in stars. How would you like that? But it wouldn't have redeemed it. He gave himself. There was nothing more he could give me. But that was exactly what I needed. I was reading a lovely little book, if you ever come across it. The Correspondence of Lady Theodicia A. Powers Court. And in there she quotes this poem to one of those to whom she wrote one of her delightful letters. Speaking of the Lord Jesus, it says, less than thyself will not suffice. My comfort to restore, more than thyself, I cannot crave. Now listen to this. And thou canst give no more. Less than thyself will not suffice my comfort to restore. More than thyself I cannot crave. And thou canst give no more. Again I refer to Ephesians 1:3. He has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ. God emptied the storehouses of heaven when he gave us his Son. And when the Lord Jesus gave himself all to God, he gave him all to God for me. That's what this verse tells me. He gave himself for us to God. So that all the acceptance of God, all that God received in the death of his Son, is put to my account. It's all for me. We sometimes sing, was this for me? For me alone, the Savior left his glorious throne. The dazzling splendors of the sky, was it for me? He came to die. It was for me. It was for you, yes, all for me. Oh, wondrous love, so great and free. No wonder we shall be saved. This Lord Jesus Christ, in all of his infinitude, his absolute completeness, gave himself in that completeness to God, and we are completing him. And we are accepted in him on the basis of the burnt offering sacrifice of Christ. The Lord Jesus is portrayed for us in his completeness, in his sufficiency. And though it seems such a little word, that word sufficiency, doesn't it? Far, far more than his sufficiency. In his superabundance, he's presented to us. He's presented to us in the New Testament as stronger than the strong man. You remember the Lord Jesus told about the strong man's arm. And while the strong man's arm keeps his palace, his goods are in peace. Now we were the goods. You remember that we read of the destruction of Babylon, and one of the goods that is mentioned with which the city of Babylon trades. In fact, the last one is the souls of men. And we were the goods. And we were in peace. It wasn't the peace of God. It certainly wasn't peace with God. It was a false peace. And who is the strong man armed? Well, it was our enemy. And we were all our lifetime subject to bondage. But when a stronger than the strong man comes, he spoils the palace and he takes the good. And that's what our Lord Jesus did. He is stronger than the strong man. He's wiser than the wise man. The Queen of Sheba came from a great distance to hear the wisdom of Solomon. You know, the wisest of Solomon. It wasn't simply that he was wise. He is wisdom. And what does the Apostle Paul tell us? That he has made unto us wisdom. Sanctification, righteousness, and redemption. He is greater than the great man. Puzzled, the people stood before the Lord Jesus, and they said to him, "Art thou greater than our father Abraham?" They couldn't think of anyone greater than Abraham. And he said, "Before Abraham was, I am." And so we see the Lord Jesus. He is the omnipotent one, stronger than the strong man. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. We see him wiser than the wise man, and therein we see his omniscience. And he is greater than the great man. Before Abraham was, I am. We see there his omnipresence. Is he enough for you, Christian? Is he? Is he enough to meet all the longings of your heart? Is he enough to draw from you the burnt offering sacrifice and say, if this is what he has done for me, then this is what I must do for him? Is it a hard thing he's asked us to do? He said, walk in love. If he had asked us to walk in the dark, if he had asked us to walk in the midst of hatred and oppression, he says, walk in love and walk in the light. Walk with me and walk as I walk. All for God. The Lord Jesus offered himself to God. He offered himself for us. And therein, the burnt offering is portrayed in a very, very shallow way, I confess. There's so much more. But I just introduced to you the great burnt offering, the Lord Jesus, not simply, though wonderfully, the basis of our atonement, but the basis of our acceptance. It is for our acceptance. And God is well pleased with his Son. And he accepts us on this basis. And then he turns to us and says, "You know, I would like you to be a sweet savor too. The fire of God will consume me, will cause me to ascend, to be a sweet savor to him, if I will but willingly give myself to God." The amazing thing is, that it is acceptable to God. We are acceptable on the basis of the acceptability of the Lord Jesus Christ. Shall we pray? O God, our Father, we confess how little we really know of the greatness and the wonder and the perfections of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thy heart is infinite. And it needed someone
who is infinite too. Someone who is perfect. Someone who is willing. Someone who was wholly given to fill that infinite heart. We thank thee that thou hast made room for us. We raise our Rehoba in thy presence. Thou hast made room for us in thy great plan of salvation. Thou hast made room for us in the service of the field. Thou hast made room for us in thy home, the Father's house. But, O, we thank thee that thou hast made room for us in that great heart of love. And so, we are amazed when we consider that the love wherewith thou didst love the Son, such is thy love to us, that thou dost love us by the same measure, infinitely so, as thou dost accept us, not because we try so hard, not because we do certain things, for then our acceptance would always be in question. Thou dost accept us on that great, once for all, holy given, sweet savor, burnt offering of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee, Father, that we find in thy presence the embrace of a holy God. Not because we are holy, but because we have been brought into thy presence on the acceptability of the Lord Jesus. He has been made unto us righteousness, and he is our righteousness. And so we thank thee, Father, as we draw near to thee today, for thy lovely Son. Help us to know him more as thou dost know him. Help us to spend time in his presence. Help us to thank thee more for him. And help us then to give ourselves more wholly to thee as burnt offering sacrifices, sweet smelling savors to thy nostrils. And so we thank thee again, Father, and pray that our lives might be thank offerings to thee for what thou hast done in the person of thy Son, our burnt offering, in whose name we pray. Amen.